Welcome to Torah Imecha Nachyomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Lynn Kraft, and today we will be learning Malachim Aleph Perek Yotet. Ahav told his wife Izebel everything that Eliyahu had done atop Har HaKarmel, including his slaughtering of all of her Nevi'ei Baal. Izebel immediately responded by sending a messenger to Eliyahu threatening to do to him what he had done to her Nevi'ei Baal. In other words, she threatened to kill him. And what did Ahav do in the face of this threat to Eliyahu? Absolutely nothing. Ahav let Izebel proceed exactly as she had acted prior to Har HaKarmel, as if the entire episode hadn't even happened. Eliyahu responded to Izebel's threat by running away to the Midbar, to the desert. This time he escaped to the south of Eretz Yisrael's borders, as opposed to before when escaping from Ahav during his drought, when he escaped first to the east and then to the north. Once in the Midbar, Eliyahu sat under a tree and asked Hashem to take his life. Why did Eliyahu want to die? It seems that Eliyahu had given up. He had tried so hard to convince the people and Ahav at Har HaKarmel of the veracity of Hashem's existence. He lived through exile for 3 years, including 1 year submerged in a stream. He orchestrated an entire ceremony atop Har HaKarmel full of educational symbolism to teach the people their wrongdoing. And yet, in the end, it did nothing. Eliyahu had expected Ahav to return to his palace and confront Izebel to reject her Avodah Zarah. But instead, Ahav was swayed back by Izebel, and it was as if nothing had changed. Izebel's overwhelming religious influence and her confidence paralyzed Ahav, and therefore all of Bnei Yisrael. And Eliyahu just couldn't take it anymore. He wanted Hashem to take his life. In response to Eliyahu's complaint, Hashem sent a malach to bring Eliyahu food to strengthen him for a 40-day and 40-night journey through the Midbar to Har Sinai. Once Eliyahu ascended Har Sinai and laid down in a cave atop the mountain, Hashem asked him in Pasuk Tet, Malacha po Eliyahu, what are you doing here, Eliyahu? According to the Malbim, Hashem was asking Eliyahu what he was doing escaping to the Midbar for the purpose of secluding himself from the people. His role as a Navi was to be amongst the people, to rebuke them, and to prophesy, not to be all alone at the edges of civilization. Eliyahu responded to Hashem that he could no longer be a Navi. He's too kana'i, he's too zealous for Hashem, and the people wouldn't listen to him. Rather, they abandoned Hashem and killed all of his other Nevi'im, and so therefore he's been left alone and he cannot continue his prophetic mission. He then asked Hashem again to take his life. Hashem proceeded to provide Eliyahu with 3 different prophetic experiences in Psukim Yud Aleph to Yud Bet. He sent a great wind, but then told Eliyahu, Lo baruach Hashem. Hashem was not contained in the wind. He then sent an earthquake, but similarly told Eliyahu, Lo baraash Hashem. Hashem was not contained in the earthquake. Next he sent a fire, but then told Eliyahu, Lo ba'ish Hashem. Hashem wasn't contained in the fire. Finally, Hashem sent a cold mamadaka, a soft voice. What does all this symbolize? What was Hashem trying to teach Eliyahu by doing this? The Malbim explains that Hashem was teaching Eliyahu that Hashem is not found in the wind or in the earthquake or in the fire, like the one Eliyahu himself brought upon Har HaKarmel. These are all great, powerful, and harsh forces of nature. Rather, Hashem taught Eliyahu that he is found in a soft voice. All of Nevi'ei Hashem should learn this lesson according to the Malbim, not to appear before Bnei Yisrael harshly, like a wind or an earthquake or a fire, but rather to approach them with a soft voice and gentle persuasion using love and kind words. Unfortunately, yet again, Eliyahu refused to accept Hashem's message. The next time Hashem asked him, Malacha po Eliyahu, what are you doing here, Eliyahu, in Pasuk Yud Gimel, implying that Eliyahu should return from his seclusion and reapproach Bnei Yisrael with soft words, Eliyahu responded in the same exact way as before, that he's too kana'i, he's too zealous for Hashem to do so. Eliyahu refused to change, even in light of Hashem's reprimand for him to do so. Eliyahu was a man of emet and din, a man of truth, a man of justice, a man of fiery passion. He literally couldn't tolerate a king and a people who refused to listen to the true word of Hashem, and he wanted Hashem to bring retribution to them so that the world would return to order. He just could not accept that Hashem would like to run the world with rachamim and a soft voice. Eliyahu could not do the soft voice thing. In this episode, we actually see many parallels between Eliyahu and three different characters in Tanakh: Moshe, Yonah, and Pinchas. Let's analyze each one separately to uncover what we can learn from each parallel. Both Eliyahu and Moshe were Nevi'im, prophets who ran away from a death threat to the Midbar, the desert. Both were stubborn, strong-willed, and persistent, as we saw with Moshe when he refused Hashem no less than 5 times at the Sneh, and with Eliyahu, as we've seen throughout his entire Navi career. Both tried to get B'nai Yisrael to believe in Hashem, and both complained about B'nai Yisrael to Hashem as well. Both dealt with a king who vacillated in his recognition of Hashem, despite their strongest efforts to teach him. Both appointed their successor during their own lifetime, Yoshua's and Elisha's names even sharing the same meaning of Hashem is our Savior. Both built a monument of 12 stones to represent the 12 Shvatim at some point before ascending Har Sinai for a miraculous 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking. Both engaged in conversation with Hashem on Har Sinai, and both experienced Hashem's essence passing by them while they rested in a cave atop the mountain. Yet this is where there appears a striking difference between Moshe and Eliyahu. For Moshe's experience occurred, as discussed in Shmot Prakim Lamed Gimel Lamed Dalet, while Moshe argued with Hashem and Har Sinai to save B'nai Yisrael after Chet HaEgel, after the sin of the golden calf. And Hashem responded by teaching Moshe none other than the Yud Gimel Midot Rachamim, the 13 attributes of mercy. Perhaps this is why Hashem specifically led Eliyahu to Har Sinai. Perhaps Hashem wanted to remind Eliyahu of the Brit Shlosh Esrei, of the covenant of the 13 attributes of mercy that Hashem had forged with Moshe on Har Sinai after Chet HaEgel, which was a covenant in which Hashem forgave B'nai Yisrael even after they did something wrong. Whereas Moshe had pleaded with Hashem on behalf of the nation, begging forgiveness for their grave sin of Avodah Zarah, Eliyahu, in complete contrast to Moshe, had decreed a drought upon the nation on behalf of Hashem. So Hashem brought Eliyahu to Har Sinai because he wanted him to learn from Moshe. Unfortunately, however, Eliyahu did not seem to have internalized this lesson either. Even after being brought to the very place where the Brit of the Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim was forged between Hashem and Moshe, he still wanted Din. He still described himself as a Kana'i. In describing himself as a Kana'i LaHashem, as zealous for Hashem, Eliyahu actually depicted himself as being very similar to Pinchas, who was described in the Torah in Bamidbar Perachaf Hei as a Kana'i LaHashem. Perhaps because Eliyahu didn't want to learn from Moshe's use of Rachamim, but he rather wanted to emulate Pinchas's Kina. In fact, both Eliyahu and Pinchas emerged as leaders of B'nai Yisrael while the people were worshipping Avodah Zarah, and both acted out harshly in the name of Hashem, ultimately ending in death to stop the Avodah Zarah of the people. Both encountered an important leader of B'nai Yisrael, Eliyahu encountering Ahav Melech Yisrael, Pinchas encountering Zimri, the Nasi of Shevet Shimon. And both, when they encountered this important leader of B'nai Yisrael, this leader was engaged in an illicit relationship with a foreign woman who worshipped Avodah Zarah. Ahav, as we know, was engaged in a relationship with Izebel. And Zimri, the Nasi of Shevet Shimon, was engaged in an illicit sexual relationship with Cusbi, the Midianite princess. Both Pinchas and Eliyahu also attempted to separate this Jewish leader from this foreign woman who worshipped Avodah Zarah. But whereas Pinchas was able to do so successfully, and because of this action merited Hashem's praise and the Kehuna Gedola as a reward, Eliyahu unfortunately failed to separate Ahav from Izebel, and this caused him to feel deep frustration and despair. There are also many parallels between Yonah and Eliyahu. Eliyahu and Yonah both ran away to the desert after fulfilling Hashem's mission. Eliyahu after ending the drought, and Yonah after delivering Nevuat Hashem, Hashem's prophecy, to the city of Nineveh. After they ran away to the desert, they both sat under a tree, and they both requested of Hashem to take their lives. The reason why both gave up on life is because neither understood why Hashem uses Rachamim instead of the din, instead of the justice they thought the people deserved. In fact, Yonah's full name was Yonah ben Amittai. His father's name, Amittai, had a shoresh of emet, truth, for Yonah was a man of truth, just like Eliyahu, who also could not understand Hashem's use of rachamim, mercy. Why are there so many parallels between Yonah and Eliyahu? One Midrash claims that they're connected via a Navi student relationship, because Eliyahu appointed Elisha to fulfill specific missions for him, as we'll see at the end of this parak, and Elisha in turn appointed Yonah to fulfill a specific mission for him, as we'll see in Malachim Bet Perek Teh. However, there is an even more fascinating midrash that connects Eliyahu and Yonah more directly, claiming that the son of the Amana, the widow, who had died and was revived by Eliyahu in Perek Yud Zayin, was none other than Yonah ben Amittai. In ancient times, Nevi'im used to revive people by breathing into their mouths and noses in a CPR kind of way, as is discussed in more detail when Elisha revives a child in Malachim Bet Perek Dalet. In this way then, Eliyahu, when reviving Yonah, actually breathed his essence into Yonah. And therefore, Yonah came to stand for the same ideals as Eliyahu, emet, truth, and din, justice, to the exclusion of all else. In this way, the Ben Amittai following Yonah's name may not actually refer to Yonah's biological father, but rather perhaps to his spiritual father, Eliyahu, the man of emet who gave Yonah his spirit of truth-seeking. And since Eliyahu, like his student Yonah after him, couldn't handle Hashem's use of rachamim, mercy, for the only time in the history of Tanakh, we witness a Navi resigning from his position as Navi, which Hashem then accepts. Hashem, after accepting Eliyahu's resignation, sent him off to put three processes into action. Process number one was that he was to appoint Hazael as king of Aram. Process number two, he was supposed to appoint Yehu as king of Malchut Yisrael. And process number three, he was to appoint Elisha as his successor to become a Navi in his stead. And if we look closely, we notice that these missions were actually Hashem's response to Eliyahu's outrage, as expressed in Har Sinai. For Hazael, as the new king of Aram, ended up destroying Malchut Yisrael, bringing upon them the punishment Eliyahu wanted so badly in order to teach them an important lesson. Yehu, as the new king of Malchut Yisrael, ended up usurping the throne from Ahav, bringing upon Ahav the punishment Eliyahu wanted so badly in order to teach him a very important lesson. And finally, Elisha became a Navi in Eliyahu's stead, to approach the people with the cold mamadaka with which Eliyahu himself could not. Eliyahu listened to Hashem and left the Midbar to appoint Elisha as his successor. As we'll see in Malachim Bet, Prakim Chet through Tet, Eliyahu ended up entrusting Elisha himself to fulfill the other two missions for him. Eliyahu came upon Elisha as Elisha was plowing the fields, and instead of saying anything, Eliyahu threw his famous aderet, his famous cloak, upon Elisha, symbolizing the succession of his nevuah to him. Eliyahu chose not to communicate to Elisha through words, but rather through action. Elisha, understanding what Eliyahu's action symbolized, immediately left the field to follow after Eliyahu, showing his devotion to him, but requested to be able to first kiss his parents goodbye before following him to become his student. Eliyahu granted him permission, and Elisha proceeded to not only say goodbye to his parents, but to throw himself an entire goodbye party for all the people in the neighborhood, before going off to serve Eliyahu as a student in Nevuah. In this way, we can already see how different Elisha was from his mentor Eliyahu. Whereas Eliyahu did not even speak to Elisha upon first meeting him, demonstrating his distaste for social interaction, Elisha was affectionate and social and connected with people, the perfect successor to Eliyahu, who could engage the people with the kol d'mamad zakah, with the soft voice that Hashem wanted his Nevi'im to use. Thank you for studying together, Le'iloi Nishmat Malka Esther Batzvi Yosef.